It's lovely to be back with you again. As we were flying into Dallas on Friday, I said to Beryl, I never expected to be in Dallas once, and here we are coming for the second time. It really is a privilege. Last year, you were railroaded into having me because I came to Christ Presbyterian Church Nashville, and they arranged for me to come here, and you flew blind and accepted me. But this year you have yourselves to blame. And I'm very, very grateful. It's a great privilege to have the least part in the fellowship and life of your church. And it's lovely to be here. But I want you to know that the lessons you taught me last year have not been forgotten. And therefore I say to you, how are you all? Now, I hope you've not forgotten what I taught you last year, and that is never trust a preacher. Amen. Amen. The pastor's opinion is a comeback on track. He's correct. So will you take a Bible in your hand, please? If you've brought your Bible with you, then praise the Lord for that. If you can find a church Bible, please do so. Even if it's not your usual custom to open a Bible, just help a poor, unworthy visitor by taking a Bible in your hand. And we'll turn together to 2 Timothy. That's just a little bit short of Revelation in your Bible. Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. 2 Timothy in my Bible is about an eighth of an inch to the left. And if you'll find chapter 4, please, we'll enjoy the word of God together. Chapter 4 and verse 1, the word of God says to us, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be on duty in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with all patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Just hold your Bibles while we pray. Lord Jesus, long ago in a synagogue, an attendant took the scroll of Holy Scripture and brought it to you so that you might open it and read it and explain it. We offer to you the Bibles that we hold, the Word of God. We have ventured to open your Word and to read it. We ask, O Lord, that you will take your Word and that you yourself will explain it inwardly in our minds, giving the understanding, deeply in our hearts, giving a response of warmth and love and obedience. Instruct us, we pray, out of your holy word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know the way experiences can draw a line across life. The happy ones can do it. If you got married 50 years ago, or whenever you got married, your marriage drew a line across life. There was a before, and there was an after, and everything was different. The happy things do it. The births of our dear children. The sad things do it as well. Bereavements. The loss of a parent and then a second parent. All these things draw lines across life. And we can look back on them and say, there was a before and there was an after. Isn't that so? Now, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he was sitting on one of the most important lines that was ever drawn across church history. And he was looking forward to an even greater line that was yet to be drawn. I've read about them to you. I want to show them to you again. Look at your Bible, please, and look in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 6. Here is the line that Paul is sitting on as he writes. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure, the death of the apostle. Speaking to us of the limitations of the apostolic period in the life of the church. Out of his disciples, the Lord Jesus called 12, whom he named apostles. And they were particular people. They were founders of the church, not just of this church or that, but of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were foundation layers. When John the Apostle was caught up into heaven and was allowed to see heavenly things and heavenly realities, he was shown the city of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And as he examined the city, he was shown that it had 12 foundations. Do you remember? And on the foundations there were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These are therefore unrepeatable men. We cannot add to that number unless we can rebuild the eternal city. There are 12 and no more. Special men. There are many ways in which the apostles were special, but in this way above all. And Paul writes of it when he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He writes about speaking in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual terms. Men of verbal inspiration. Men whose words were the very words of God taught by the Spirit of God. Foundation layers in revelation. And Paul sits on that dark line which is about to be drawn across church history. The days of the apostles are running out. But the church is moving on into the uncharted waters of the days without apostles. What a line across church history that is. The line between the apostolic age, the period of founding of the church, the period of inspired revelation to the church, the word of God in the words of God, and on into these uncharted days, the unknown future, without apostolic leadership, without the apostolic guidance that they had had previously. Well, that's one line across history that Paul draws as he writes his final letter, his last letter to Timothy, and his last letter of all. The other line comes in chapter 4 and verse 1, and we've read that also, because there he speaks of Christ Jesus. Do you see that just a little bit into the verse? Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. The line that is yet to be drawn, the line of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a before and after for you. How many things will be irreversibly changed when Jesus comes again? But Paul puts his finger on just one thing that will be different. He speaks here in view of his appearing and his kingdom, in view of the fact that this line is yet to be drawn across the history of the church, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. For there is one thing that is certain. On this side of that dividing line, we have the opportunity to tell the unbeliever about Jesus. We have the opportunity to be soul winners. We have the opportunity to go out into an unsaved world with the message of salvation. But once that line is drawn, the time of preaching is over. Two great lines. One at the beginning, one at the end. The days of the apostles are over, and the days are beginning when every church must determine to remain apostolic. Apostolic without apostles. And on to that great terminus, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, and the end of the earthly testimony of those who believe in him. We live squarely in that period, do we not? 2,000 years have run since Paul drew the first line, the end of the apostolic period. How long will remain to us before that second line is drawn? And between those two lines across church history, the call comes to us in this second letter to Timothy. The call comes to us in these terms. You do not have apostles, but remain apostolic. What he sets out then for young Timothy is what makes an apostolic church. What are the marks of an apostolic church? I want to stand back with you from this letter this morning, and I want to show you that there are three themes that run through it. Each theme appears in each chapter. Of course, the chapters, as you know, are artificial, but they're a helpful way of looking at it. Each theme appears in each chapter, right through this book. And I don't think there are any more than these three themes. Paul says many other things, but these are the three recurring themes which he brings to the surface in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And therefore I want to bring them before you as the marks of an apostolic church in a day when there are no apostles. Right then, here's the first mark of an apostolic church. It's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." That's how it appears in the New International Version, if that's what you're looking at. I think it would be get the emphasis slightly more correctly. Hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. You're not going out, Timothy, into these uncharted waters of the post-apostolic age. You're not going out without preparation, without security. You have a pattern of sound words. You received it from me, the apostle, a deposit of truth which you are to hold. Hold the pattern of sound words. Hold it, he says, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. What an emphasis on holding received truth. Timothy, you're not going out looking for truth, but holding truth. You're not going out expecting truth, but possessing truth. Are you following me? It's very important. The church goes out into the apostolic age in possession of the truth. And here is the only reference to the Holy Spirit in Paul's last letter. And he presents, noted so carefully, he presents the Holy Spirit not as the agent of fresh revelation, but as the guardian of given revelation. Guard through the Holy Spirit. See how that theme develops now as we look at a reference in each chapter of Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. Do your best, be diligent, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You're not looking for it, you possess it. Now go to work on it. Working with truth already received. Oh, how many people think of the church as still searching for the truth about this or that. No, my beloved. We go out into these still uncharted waters. We walk in this still post-apostolic age. We move onwards towards the great coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as those who possess the word of truth and are called to work with it. That strange expression there, well, it's strange in Paul's Greek, NIV, correctly handling the word of truth. If your memory teaches you about the King James Version on which I was brought up, and perhaps you, rightly dividing the word of truth. But actually it means cutting a highway, cutting a great straight road right through the word of truth, handling it honestly and clearly and straightforwardly, and getting to know it from end to end, working with the word. In chapter 3, the theme of the word continues. Chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. Scripture is not a divine polish on a human enterprise. Scripture is the gift of God through to his church through human agents. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the theme continues in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Now, is it not clear that this is a theme in this letter addressed to the post-apostolic church? Is it not therefore clear that this must be the mark of a church that longs and determines to be apostolic, even though there are no apostles? There is the word possessed. You have the pattern of sound words. There is the word assimilated. Be diligent to show yourself a workman approved unto God. The word assimilated. Chapter 3, there is the word inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God's word. And in chapter 4, there is the proclamation of the word of God as our message to the world. Look with me, please, at the second theme that runs right through, and a second truth about the church between the death of the apostles and the coming of the Lord. The first reference is in chapter 1, verse 15, and again it surfaces in every chapter and is a genuine theme in this letter. We can see the shape of the letter by looking for its themes. Tonight and on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, as the Lord enables, we'll go into detail in the four chapters. But this morning we're trying to catch a vision of the whole, and there's the first part of the vision. An apostolic church is one that holds to the Word of God. Secondly, an apostolic church is like this. Chapter 1, verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. There is a slipping away from apostolic loyalty and the apostolic person and the apostolic center. What a grief that must have been to Paul. Paul, that great weeper, may very well have wept as he looked back on Asia, as we call it Turkey, the scene of such apostolic labors, such church planting, such conversion. And it all seems to be evaporating. People are giving up their hold upon the apostolic center of things. They are all deserting me. And we read then in chapter 2, verse 17, where the same theme comes. Their teaching, their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has taken place already, and they destroy the faith of some. People within the church, departing from central Christian truth, and still remaining there, subverting the faith of people. Don't we know it? As Paul looks out, he sees the church not remaining faithful, but becoming a professing church which is unfaithful, neither having apostles nor being apostolic, drifting away from the truth, denying central Christian affirmations. And not only that, but in chapter 3, in the opening verses, another form of apostasy, and one which the Scripture would teach us to take equally seriously with doctrinal apostasy. Mark this, he says in verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. The last days, of course, as you know, are the days between the ascension and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whole period is the last days. Within those last days, he says, there will be terrible periods, menacing times. And what will the menace be? It will be this: the breakdown of values in society and family and personal morality. Breakdown. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, without family affection, implacable, slanderous, uncontrolled. When I read those verses, I always say to myself, how did Paul know what it would be like in 1997? Terrible times. And yet there's not there a word about doctrine. There's a word only about the way people live, the lifestyle they adopt, the values that they have for society and family and for themselves, the departure from the gospel in a departure from gospel life. Just as serious. Read the Epistle of Jude. The faith once for all given has to be defended against those who publicize an alternative lifestyle. This is apostasy. And in chapter 4, there's a different challenge to be faced. He says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers to say what their itching ears want. They will turn their ears away from the truth and swerve off after myths and fancies. Don't you see it all round you? the day of the alternative gospels has arrived. The church that wants to be apostolic and is determined to be apostolic is going to face the challenge of professing Christians departing from apostolic truth, of a world and a church subscribing to unbiblical moral standards and lifestyles, and of the publicists of alternative gospels going round knocking on people's doors and knocking on their ears. There are two things, you see, which are rubbing against each other. On the one hand, the church that is apostolic determines to hold to the scriptures, to hold to the truth once given, to work with the Word, to acknowledge the Word as God-inspired, the very Word of God in the very words of God, and to proclaim that Word. But on the other hand, there is the challenge of declension and departure, of breakdown in values, and of alternative gospels. Oh, Paul discerned very clearly, did he not, what the world and the church would be like after the days of the apostles? Well, there's one other thing, one other theme that runs right through this letter, and please God we can say it to each other and assimilate it quickly. Chapter 1, verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. The apostolic church, the church that would be apostolic, is a church which has been given power. Just as we are not looking for the truth, but possessing it, so we are not looking for power, but possessing it. God gave us, he says quite emphatically in a past tense, God gave us not timidity, but power. See that power theme surfacing in chapter 2, verse 1. My son, be strong. The same vocabulary, the noun in chapter 1, verse 7, the verb in chapter 2, verse 1. Be powerful. Be empowering yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 says God has given power. Chapter 2 says there is available power in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 3 speaks of the power of Scripture. Verse 15, how from infancy you have known the sacred writings which are powerful. The same word again. Which are powerful to make you wise unto salvation, which can superintend and implement, oh listen, superintend and implement your growth to Christian maturity, the power of Scripture to transform and to mature believers. In chapter 4, Paul speaks of preaching the word, does he not, in verse 2? But then he gives us a little picture out of his own experience in verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me power. Power again. The Lord stood at my side and gave me power so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. He does not call the church to proclaim the word without showing that there is a Lord at hand who gives power to enable the proclamation. So there is the word of God possessed. There is the challenge of the alternatives, and there is a power resident in us so that we may be all that Jesus Christ requires us to be, that we may be a truly apostolic church. It was a remarkable providence of God that directed that the towering figure of Paul should be followed by the trembling, insecure, and uncertain figure of Timothy. Look up all the references to Timothy in the New Testament. He was never as confident as he might be. He was very often not as well in health as he would like to be. And for much of the time, he wasn't as keen a believer as he should be. Strange person to be in command of the church. Strange choice of God. Good morning, you great company of Timothy's. How strange that God should commit the church to us. We have the word. We have the power. What more could we possibly want? Oh, may the Lord determine us to be apostolic in a day when the apostles are gone and Jesus is yet to come.